Alrighty. We are going to visit, like John this evening, the throne of God. So, Revelations chapter 4 gives us a little vision of that. And then, obviously, chapter 5 actually flows very well from there, right? So, as we see the one that is worthy to open the scrolls, of course. So we're in chapter 4, really the throne room of heaven here, of God. And so let's pray, and then what we're going to do is read through chapter 4, and then we're going to go back and knock out each verse, okay? So, Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us, Lord, that you gave us your word, Lord, in written form, that we have the privilege, Father, of studying and reading, Lord, and forming our, becoming more like you and forming our relationship with you, Lord, and through your word. And thank you, Lord, for your goodness tonight, that we can sing praises just as they did, and we are going to look at that verse. Holy, 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 Lord, are you, and we magnify you, and we rejoice, Lord, that we can come to you this evening and take part in the word that you gave us. So we just love you, Lord, and ask for your blessing upon this evening. And you have something special for each one of us, Lord. If you know, throughout the churches, Lord, that we studied, that if we have an ear, Lord, let us hear. And so we ask you tonight to open our ears, Lord, take away anything that would be bugging us or anything that might be teasing our minds to pay attention to, Lord, but that we would pay attention to your word, Lord, because we know that you said that if we read this book, Lord, there's a blessing. So we just, we would like to be blessed tonight, Lord, from you. And we thank you, Father, for all your promises, but we look forward to the day, Lord, that we could step into your throne room, Lord, there and see you, Lord. And so we praise you and honor you tonight, Lord. Give us wisdom as we make our way through this book, Lord, and just bless the time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard, was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head, and from the throne proceeded lightning, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and in back. The living creatures was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him, who sits on the throne and worships Him, and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crown before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So, we have these two chapters here that we're going to cover between now and next week. I set out to cover 4 and 5, and I got into 4, and it was just, there's just so much here. I think I would have you here for a couple hours going through 5 as well, so Karen talked me out of it. Next week we'll tackle chapter 5. But here's these two chapters, really, 4 and 5, that really highlight the throne of God. And if you remember, back in chapter 1, what does this book have, what's it going to deal with, you know? Well, it's past, present, and future, right, according to this verse here. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which you are, and which are, and the things which will take place after this. So, the things which you have seen, these are those that John presented in chapter 1, as you can recall. The things that are, that's what's happening within the church at the time that this revelation was given to John. You know, we equate it to the church age. That's what we call it. Remember, John was looking out from the island of Patmos, right, in that clockwise direction there. And he recently talked about the churches, right? Or we recently talked about the churches of Ephesus, the one that lost their first love. And then there was Smyrna, the persecuted church, the one that went through tribulation and was faithful unto the death. And then there's Pergamos, the compromising church. They were those that Jesus accused them of dwelling where Satan's throne is. Not a really good church to be associated with, I would think. None of us want to dwell where Satan's throne is. We want to dwell where the Lord is, of course. And that's what we often ask, right, as we proceed in things. Lord, we want to be exactly where You would have us to be. Then there was Thyatira, the corrupt church, that would face the wrath and the judgment of God unless true repentance occurred. They were unfaithful to the Lord. They allowed false prophets to come into their midst. And then, of course, there was Sardis. Remember Sardis? Feeling very comfortable. It was the dead church. It was the one that set up on its ivory tower, in a sense, and it had the appearance of life. But God said, no, they were dead. They didn't have any life. However, even though they were dead, there was still hope. You know, one of the verses said, "You have a few among you who have not defiled their garments." There was still hope for this church. That's the Lord, isn't it? And we see that through the book of Revelation several times, where there's a pause in the action. God is waiting for those that are corrupt, those that are unfaithful, those that have compromised. He's waiting for those that are lukewarm, you know, to proceed to the throne and ask for forgiveness and repent from their sins. So God is a gracious God. And even through the book of Revelation, we even see that, right? And then, of course, there was Philadelphia, the faithful church, the one that was healthy, said that they kept the word of God, and they didn't deny his name. They were the open door church. They were the one where Jesus was allowed in. Then there was Laodicea, the lukewarm church. This was just the opposite, I would think, of Philadelphia. If you saw them, they had their doors locked. You know, in verse 20 it says, you know, Jesus would say, I stand at the door and knock. You know, that was for the church. He wanted to come in, and they had their doors locked. And so much today we have our doors locked with hypocrisy and just the denial of God's word locks the door and doesn't allow Jesus to come forth into our midst. But the things which are to take place after this, these are the things that we can expect in the future, after the church age. And this is where we have come to chapter 4 here. So the first verse, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. After these things, after the Lord would show John the seven churches, John would say, I look and, you know, and there was a door open in heaven, right? I mean, that's our hopefulness, right? We want to see that door opened in heaven, you know, where we can see in heaven. And God would, in a sense, take him in and reveal to him heaven, you know, or the throne room of God there. There was an invitation to John like no other. And this voice was like a trumpet. And if we look back in chapter 1, verse 10, we'll see there where John had experienced this voice before. So what are these things? He is referring to the church age. So after the church age, then these things. So Revelation chapter 9, it says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on an island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord's day, and I heard beyond me a loud voice as a trumpet. There's that trumpet. And the trumpet said, and this voice, it sounded like a trumpet, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. This was his commission to send to the seven churches. This is he whose voice is like the trumpet. And of course, who's speaking here? None other than Jesus Christ, right? To him from his throne. So Revelation 4:1 there says, after these things, and at the end of this verse, it says, come up here, and I will show you these things which must take place after this. So his command to him was, come up here, you know. It was an invitation. You know, I think John was so in tune with the Lord, he wasn't going to deny this time to go up, for sure. But certainly, he had to choose to go up there. And when he did, I'm sure he didn't walk away disappointed. Because this is what we've been waiting for. We want to see chapter 4 here. And there would be a revelation of John of what? The things which must take place. You might want to understand or underline that must take place. These things must take place. Why? Because God said they would. You know, He wrote them in His Scripture. He gave, inspired John. He showed these things to John so that we would have them to grab onto, so that we would have hope, you know, right to the very end. So therefore, after the church age, Jesus Christ would reveal to John those things which would take place. These things that He will show John, and he will show Joe if Joe is saved, you know, have not happened, but will take place. Why do we know this? Because it says it must take place, and we certainly trust the Lord that He is faithful, right? But before Jesus would disclose the future to John, John would experience this mind-blowing, experience of the throne of God. And it had to be something that was very, it was extraordinary. You know, this is a crazy event for anybody, even John. So verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So immediately, that doesn't seem to be much of a pause there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 42, Paul spoke about one being translated quickly. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And that's a wonderful promise, of course, to us that know the Lord, because it's going to be immediately. It's going to be transforming in a twinkling of an eye, and that's exactly what John was experiencing here. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit. In other words, it equates to the presence of the Lord. So John went from Patmos to heaven instantly. And if you remember, Patmos, John wasn't sent on a vacation to Patmos. You know, he wasn't sent on a Mediterranean cruise liner out to the island where he could enjoy his vacation. He was exiled there due to his faithfulness to the Lord, you know, by Titus. And so, but this was immediately translated to heaven. The very throne room of God. And so when I think of this, I think that it's very similar to what we can expect. When God raptures us out of here, it's not going to be something we're going to have to think about too long. We're probably going to be in one thought, and then in the next thought, we're going to be there. You know? And what a awesome thing that's going to be. It is quite likely that this throne in which Jesus sat is the judgment seat of Christ, where all Christians will be judged or rewarded, or perhaps not, you know. But in Romans 14:10 it says, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So nobody's exempt, you know. We're going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And so no doubt there will be a time of judgment for the believer. But there's nothing to fear for the believer. The thing is that if obviously the Lord is going to reward us, but it doesn't mean that we're not saved. We're just going to be, our works are going to be judged, and we're going to be rewarded for those works, right? So this judgment comes prior to the millennium, because by then the saints have received their white garments, which represent their righteous acts. The judgments that we'll see in chapter 6 through 19 is the wrath of God that would be poured out upon the earth. And those who reject Christ, right? Also, during the time of judgment, we see nothing of the church, not even the judgment of their works. So it seems, clear that the conclusion here is that this occurs immediately after the rapture of the church, and then the wrath of God is poured out. Verse 3, and he who sat there was like a jasper or a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. He who sat there was like. Notice he doesn't describe the figure of God, but more, the description is more about his majesty, you know. The jasper stone is, you know, you'll find that folks will say, well, it's a diamond, or it's clear. Anyways, it's really the symbol of God's holiness, or his perfection, you could say. The sardius stone was a red stone. Perhaps it could be a reminder of Jesus' sacrifice for us. This indeed would be a reminder to us that Jesus is the perfect, right? Just as clear as the jasper stone was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And certainly when the Christian stands before the throne, they will see him as the one who was the perfect sacrifice. And of course, the red being the blood of Christ, that when he was sacrificed, he cleansed our sins. And then there's the rainbow. You know, we see Christians saying, we want to take back the rainbow. Well, the rainbow is something special to us. It is something that's mentioned only really four times in Scripture. And I want to show you those places in which it's shown. The first place that you can find it, of course, is Genesis. And I think we all knew I was going here, but I'm going to read through a few verses here, starting with verse 13 of chapter 9. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the clouds, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So the first, what we see, the rainbow, is when God brought judgment on man and flooded the earth, right? And of course, in that there was obviously only eight living, you know, Noah's family. Before there was the TV show, you know, and God said eight is enough. You know, and a lot of you might not remember that show, but it was like a 70s hit or something that went for eight seasons. I think it was eight seasons, so eight is enough. But the rainbow here speaks of God's tremendous mercy and grace towards man. The second one, the second place in which you see the rainbow is in Ezekiel. He has a similar experience, a vision of heaven, you know. And so that's chapter 1 of Ezekiel there, if you want to read that. But in verse 28 it says, like the appearance of the rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so the appearance of the brightness all around it, speaking of the throne of God. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. So very much like the revelation given to John, Ezekiel has a vision of the throne of God. In Revelation, of course, Revelation 4, verse 3, is the third time that it's mentioned that we just previously read there. And it would seem that although the wrath of God is at the door, it's at this point where, you know, it's just about ready to happen. And here's the throne of grace. It is open to anyone that is willing to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will even see that God's mercy prevails even in the pouring out of His grace, as we'll discuss here in a moment. The fourth verse the rainbow's brought up is in verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed in a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Though we haven't got there, if you take a peek at Revelation chapter 9, you'll find that it leaves off with the sounding of the seven trumpets, which really usher in the end of all things. And now instead of the seventh trumpet, we have this interlude in here that goes until Revelation 11:15. And this interlude has a purpose, but also it shows the mercy that God extends, even, as we've been saying, even during the tribulation times. He extends the hand of mercy to those that want to repent and turn to Him. So here we have, you know, God brought things right to the very edge of destruction. And then he pulls back a little to grant man a little bit more time to repent. So, you know, he is gracious, you know. Some people get on the horn saying, well, gee, God is so, you know, he's going to bring down this awful wrath upon people. Isn't that terrible? But he gives so many opportunities for us to repent and turn to him, you know. Okay, so verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. So here's 24 thrones. And of course, what would we expect on the throne other than somebody sitting on the throne, right? So we get 24 elders. These are men. You know, anywhere in Scripture where the term, this term is used as elder, it's used to represent man, or say this is man, not an angel or a creature. They all have their place. But here they are clothed in white robes. And if you remember back in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments or white robes. So here these are those that have overcome. Overcome what? Well, overcome the tragedies, in a sense, that occurred within the churches, that had repented and given their lives totally to Christ. These are the redeemed. These are the ones that are glorified. These men are glorified. They're sitting on these thrones, these elders. In chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, that reads, and we'll get there next week a little more so, and it says, and now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seal, for you are slain. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. The us being the 24 elders out of the every tribe and tongue and the people of the nations, people and nations. So these were bona fide redeemed men. Interesting, in Isaiah and Ezekiel, Isaiah chapter 6 and Ezekiel chapter 1 through 10, has the vision of the throne of God, and there is no elders in their vision. And the question might be, why is that? And I think it was prior to the cross. The redeemed there were still in Hades. They weren't in the throne room of God. But as John writes this, Jesus has risen, and those that are in Christ, of course, are there. The other question is, why 24? You know, why is there 24 elders here? Well, some think that it's 12 of the patriarchs and plus 12 apostles, and that adds up, obviously, to 24. Others might say it's the line of the promised seed, which is from Adam up to Phares, but I think a reasonable response here is why the 24 is, I don't know. I really don't know why it's 24. You know, there's a lot, and you can go on. You know, I read enough to say that there's probably four or five different reasons why 24 exists, if not more. I don't know. At least that's what I read. So I think the importance here is that these elders, robed in white with crowns of gold on their head, are representatives of the redeemed. You know, and these crowns of gold identify them as men as well, because there's no mention anywhere of angels having crowns of gold. So, verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So the lightning and thunder and the voices, the fire, certainly it reminds you of Mount Sinai, right? The where the fearful presence of God was was upon there, and of course God would command that, you know, there in Exodus 19 and 20. We discussed earlier, you know, you can go back and look at the study we did in chapter 1 about the seven spirits of God. We're not going to go through that, but you can certainly study that out for yourself. As we know, the Holy Spirit is not seen, you know, we can't say there's the Holy Spirit, but He does manifest Himself in Scripture, such as in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon Him like a dove. So we saw that. And then there was the flames of fire in Acts chapter 2, verse 3 as well. And now here we see His presence obvious from the manifestation of these lamps of fire. So verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass. You know, I was thinking about Corning when I was reading this. I was wondering what they thought would think of this. like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. It's kind of a, I don't know, you think about viewing this at the first time, you know, I'm thinking that John did his best to describe all this, but I'm sure he had never seen such a sight in his life, you know. But the sea of glass is just a picture we get of clarity, really, very clear, holiness. This is very similar to the laver before the tabernacle. You know, the sea would be before the throne. And clearly it was on all four sides, it would seem anyways. I guess it's according to how you envision, but it would seem like it was all around the throne there. Now we see a strange appearance here, don't we? These living creatures, you know, they were in the midst and around the throne. They have immediate access to the throne of God. They are positioned on each side of the throne, and no doubt these are angelic beings and full of eyes. They, you know, it says they're in front and in back, just full of eyes. And they could see all directions. And, you know, Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10, we can refer to them, and we understand that these creatures to be the cherubims. And just a spectacular angelic being surrounded the throne. And these cherubims were also predominant. Where else? In the design of the tabernacle, right? So, you know, even at the design of the tabernacle, the Lord was giving us and giving those Jews there the kind of a precursor to what we see here in the throne room, or what we see in Isaiah, or what we see, you know, in Ezekiel. But yeah, so just as we look at the tabernacle is but a model, you know, of what was going to be expected in the throne room in some manner. Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature, like a calf. The third living creature, like a face, like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So each creature had a different face. Again, I am sure the description that John gives here is what he's familiar with. This apparently is the best he could describe, you know. When we get there, you know, it's always funny when Karen describes somebody to me, and or, you know, a situation to me, and then I get in that situation or see that person, and I go, oh, I wouldn't have saw it that way. So, you know, but I think it gives us some tokens here of what we can expect. The appearance here seems to fit the description of four cherubims that are in chapter 1, verse 10 of Ezekiel quite well. It says, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had a face of an eagle. So, probably the best, you know, and you can go through a lot of interpretations, or, you know, there's a lot of takes on this, but I think the best description of these living creatures was that the lion is the mightiest of the wild animals. The ox is the strongest of the domestic animals. And the eagle is king of the airways, or the king of the birds. And of course, man is God's prized possession. It's the highest of all creation. And I know that some would argue with that outside of the scriptures, but that is, we are his prized possession. He has written his book to us, you know, and for us. And when the cherubims are mentioned, it is always relative to the presence of the Lord. So that's something to kind of keep in mind when we look at these cherubims. The four living creatures, having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so this is the chorus of the cherubims. They don't rest day or night. They don't need to. This is their purpose. You know, to say holy, holy, holy. And of course, we say they are declaring the holiness of the Father, Son, and of course the Holy Spirit. We could also acknowledge that He who was the Creator, He who is the Redeemer, and He who is to come, the King of Kings, is holy, right? We could say that's what they're declaring here. So just something to keep in mind, you know, when we're singing this, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was the Creator, who is the Redeemer, and who is to come as the King of Kings, of course, the Lord Jesus. Revelations 9 and 10, we'll read them together. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him, who sat on the throne and worshipped Him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crown before the throne. And so, there's a realization here, right? There's a realization that though they sit on their throne, they've been given that privilege, though they wear their crowns of gold due to their reward, their recognition for their good deeds, though they receive them from the Lord for those things, these crowns really belong to nobody else but the Lord, you know, Himself. He was the faithful one There's a recognition there that he was the faithful one. He was the one that opened the doors. It was all him. And we, just as like them, are very undeserving of our rewards. Whatever we get from the Lord, you know, on this side of glory or there, it's, you know, we don't really deserve it. He's done a work in our lives. He's corrected us well, you know, to even be worthy to gain these rewards, but they're really his. So it's obviously quite apparent that prior to doing this, they had to descend from their thrones, right? They were sitting on their thrones. They had to descend from the thrones. And in like fashion, you know, we are to enter into true worship. You know, if we really want to enter into true worship, we need to humble ourselves. We need to get off our thrones, you know, and humble ourselves before the Lord and worship Him, if that's what we want to do. When we someday are at the throne of God, we too will take off our crowns and we'll throw them at His feet, because we'll realize, as well as they did, that it was a privilege to be at the throne of God. And it certainly outweighs the rewards of all the crowns that we'll receive. That doesn't mean that we don't continue to do the good deeds, the good merits, but we have this realization that really our reward is undeserving. And really, He is our great reward, isn't He? You know, that's who we want to spend eternity with. That's our great reward. So for those that have repented from their sins and received the Lord Jesus into their lives and entrusted their lives into His hands, guess what? This side of eternity, we have our reward. We get to have fellowship with our God, and that's an awesome thing. When we return with Him at the second coming, He will be leading us. And though we will be called kings and priests and so forth, we will take notice, because in Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, it says, His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, matter of fact. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. And that them crowns that He wore perhaps were the crowns that we wore, but that were thrown at His feet because, you know, and He just picked them up because you know, it just gives a good picture of that. He's the one that's deserving of all the honor and all the glory, right? So, just keeps it in perspective. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. So why is He, you know, worthy to receive glory and honor and power? Well, because He is our Creator. You know, for You created all things. He created everything. And it says there in the King James, it's for His pleasure. But here it says, by Your will. God, believe me, God was conscious during creation. It didn't just happen without Him. He was conscious. He was determined to make it in such a way that He did, and He created with great purpose. Everything that He created had to do. You know, it led up to how do I sustain my prize creation here, and that is us. You know, how do I you know, keep this thing, you know, healthy and so forth. And, you know, we see everything that leads up to man. Man wouldn't have been able to survive without all the rest of the other creation. God knew that, and he had a purpose and a great purpose for all this. So, and, you know, if there's someone on today and or listening later that, you know, you have great purpose. You know, God created you for a purpose, you know, and we're to seek that out. You know, as we become his, we seek out what that purpose is. You know, Lord, we want to know what you put us here for. You know, he doesn't make blunders or mistakes. He makes people, you know, to be ministers, you know, and to lead others to him. And if you are breathing and if you are alive and God, then God is not done with you, and he has something for you, and that is assuring, right? That is assuring if we are sitting here or standing here breathing tonight, God has something for us. He has he still wants to use us. The bottom line is, are we willing to be used by him? Are we willing to repent from our sins and turn to him and give him our lives and trust him, you know, our lives into his hands rather than ours? And so, you know, if again, if you're listening, God is not done with you yet. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for all your blessings, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord, and how awesome it is. Lord, it must have been an awesome thing for John to stand in your presence there in the throne room. And we just ask you, Lord, that it would excite us, Lord, to the point that we're watchful for your return, Lord, that we're ready for your return, yet we are occupying, Lord, until you do return. So we just praise you for this evening, Lord. Just bless the rest of it, and may you be glorified, Lord, in all that we do and say, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.